welcome everybody to the Wednesday Women's Bible Study. It's our second study of the new year, and thank you all for joining us. I have with me Megan in Chilly Willy, Vermont. Hello, Megan.
Hello there. How are you?
Fine, thanks. And then I also have Miss Ann and Miss Karen here at my side in Chilly Willy, Texas.
Yes, it's chilly here too. Yeah. Hello, everybody.
Hello, everybody.
Maybe not quite as chilly, but it feels chilly.
It's a little breezy, and that makes it more chilly.
Yeah.
Well, it's 40 with a wind chill factor, probably about 35 or so.
Yeah. Anyways, glad that you all have joined us. We're continuing in the Walking in the Spirit study that is found on the website. And last week we started in Manifestations of a Spiritual Life, Fruit of the Spirit. And as I hope everybody knows, when they read in Galatians 5:22-23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, that actually there should be a colon there, because that is the fruit of the Spirit. And then joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are all aspects of love.
Yes.
So we did not finish some scriptures looking at love. So we're going to finish the last two tonight, and then we plan to move into joy.
And just a reminder, when it's talking about love, that's agape. That's the divine love. That's God's love. It's not a love of feelings. It's a love of decision.
It's also one that only is found in Him. It's not something we can produce or do on our own. It's something that in Him we can partake of His agape love, mm-hmm. and then by that choice, walk in it.
Amen.
It's divine love. It's not found in our natural man. So, we're going to read two sections of 1 John. The first one's found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. And Megan is our reader.
Alrighty. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And he knows that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Okay. You know, we're not going to go through this chapter verse by verse, because what we're looking at tonight is love. The men did 1 John in the spring of last year. So, it was, you know, a Bible study worth going back and listening to. They did all of the Johns, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, starting maybe at the end of February or something like that, but it was last year. But we're looking at love, and that's that, you know, there's two verses here that kind of define it, and then, well, speak it, and then the rest is kind of a definition of how it looks. The first one is the first verse, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, he bestowed that on us through the sacrifice of the Son on a cross. What manner of love that is, you know, that is, when you look at the definition of agape love, and I'll read it again, a strong, ardent, tender, compassionate devotion to the well-being of someone, and Jesus is the example of agape love. And God, his heavenly Father at the time, because Jesus was a man on the earth, to have done that. And then when you go down and it said in verse 16, that's what it says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And then the end of that verse is, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he goes on there about, you know, if you have the world's goods, meaning the things we need in life, and you have a, brother who is in need of such things, goods, and you don't take care of them, how can you then think the love of God dwells in you? So he concludes that section with, my little children, let us not love in word. It's easy to speak all manner of things, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Yeah, it's easy to say something and not do it.
Yeah.
But your doing it is showing that you really mean it.
Yeah. Anne, did you have anything you wanted to say then? Yes, and Anne is going to read John 15:13 after she gets her tongue back in her mouth.
John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus was the example of that.
That we're to follow. And you know, one of the things about it is he did it, you know, he came to earth knowing what he came for. He knew he came to die on a cross. It's the only way to redeem those who would receive it. And he died for everybody. But we know that that laying down of his life and all of the things he did in his life when he walked on the earth as a man were all in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Thereby, we know that we can do likewise, being led by the same Spirit that Jesus was led by. Before we turn to the next one, though, it's important to take a look at this thing about sin. Because in verse 6 there it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And it goes on in other places. And kind of the key verse in that is, I was going to start in 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for sin remaineth, seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now when you look at verse 8, the sin from the beginning that the devil did was iniquity, which is pride. That's the sin being talked about here. And we have to, there's a couple things about that. One, to dwell in the body of Christ and to walk by the gospel of Jesus Christ is a humble thing. It's a place of an acknowledgement of need. It's a place of acknowledgement that in us, if that is in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And we know that our flesh serves the law of sin. And when you go to Romans 7 there at the end, it says, Paul says, so with my flesh I serve the law of sin, but with my mind, where we make that choice, I serve the law of God. And it is our soul and our spirit in the body of Christ by faith, the place we stand in by faith, in the not only by the blood of the Lamb, but also by faith in the power of God. And in that place, there is no sin. And you can't be there in pride anyways. Pride takes you out.
That's right.
So if anybody has questions about that, please feel free to put them in. But also, as I said, this was addressed when the men went through 1 John. And if you feel the need to really make sure that's solidified in your understanding, go search it up on the Fisherman Ministry website and take a listen. Anybody have anything to say before we move to chapter 4?
No.
Megan, 1 John 4, 7 through 21.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God, love his brother also. He who loveth God, love his brother also.
One thing, I'm just going to go back to the very first verse, because I think it is important for us to understand and remember and know as we read John, and that is, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. It's actually verse 2, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. And the thing that's important is he's giving testimony, an underlying foundational testimony, that when Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he was fully man. And he did the works of God by obedience to the Holy Spirit as a man. And if we don't get this point and recognize what it's saying is that which he did, we can do also.
Amen.
because I know when you're reading it, I'll have to see if I can find it again. It's important that very, because we also know in, I think it's in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So we can look at Jesus, and none of us are Jesus. None of us will be Jesus. And I do not mean that, but we can walk in obedience to the Word of God, and we can walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And John gives reference to that. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And it is by that Spirit and by Jesus Christ that we can do, walk in the Spirit and choose the agape love of God, which is one we do by faith in him, and through him.
Just one thing too, as you're saying, we do have the ability, because he dwells in us and we're walking in the Spirit, to do what Jesus has called us to do. I've talked to people over the years and said, oh, it's too hard, I can't do this. God does not set us up to fail. Everything he's told us to do in his word, we are capable of doing through his Spirit. And when we say we can't do it, we don't have any faith. And we are letting our flesh control us. So God doesn't set you up to fail. You can do everything that he has told us to do in his word. There's no excuse for not doing it.
But you have to put aside that flesh that's telling you you can't do it.
That's right.
You have to put it off, and you have to know that you can do it, and you have to want to do it.
That's right.
And then you also have to receive his forgiveness when you fail and stand back up again to press on to do it.
Right. Amen.
Because I don't think any of us here would say, we never fail at this. But we have, you know.
Well, you could say it, but it wouldn't be true.
Yeah, I mean, the beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is we can press on, and we can walk in obedience, and we can learn these things. I know one time, I think it was in 2014, when Davey spoke, that you can pray, Lord, help my unbelief. I mean, and we know that he says he gives us the will and the way to do of his good pleasure. So he's the author of all of this, and he's there for us to call upon, and we can ask him for strength. We can ask him for these things. But there's a place where we have to come to not only receive them, but to stand up and do them.
Yeah, I remember him saying that you can ask the Lord to help my unbelief, but don't stand in that and keep going on and on, help my unbelief, help my unbelief.
Well, that's an excuse for
yeah,
not believing.
Yeah, that's not going forward
doing,
and doing it.
If you keep doing that, it's an excuse.
Yeah.
For not believing.
Yeah.
If you ask him to help your unbelief, then step out. Believe him and step out and do it.
Yeah. Yeah. You have to believe he's done it, and then go forward in it.
Yeah. It is a walk of faith, and it's one that we... I mean, it just is, because we believe his word. We believe the testimony. Then this chapter 4, John is giving the testimony of what he and the other apostles personally witnessed, personally know. And now they, like those, the apostles of today, share it with people, you, me, and everyone else. And those who will believe. We receive the gospel, but then we have to believe to do the gospel.
That's right.
And one of the verses in here, it says, let me find it here. Herein is love, verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So agape love isn't based on the other person loving you. It's not based on the other person provoking your natural man to a loving feeling, you know what I'm saying? It's a choice. God looked at a world worthy of rejection with nothing to incite him to die for it. and yet he did anyways. It doesn't say anything about us. It says something about him. We're to do the same. And certainly to one another in the body. John's very specific on that. In the previous one, a brother in this sense is a fellow member that dwells in the body of Christ. We're going to go into joy. Now remember, joy is not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But if you dwell in Christ Jesus and have that gospel digested and know your hope and depend upon his faith and his power to do all that we're called to do in him as his body, some of the fruit of that love is joy. And to me, it is something that stays with you. It doesn't depart because it's based on him. And it's based on that hope that you have in him. So joy, the definition is Karen, what's that Greek word? I'll let you say it, because I'll say it wrong. Let her say it wrong.
I don't know if it's
Chera
or Kara.
Yeah.
But it could be one or the other.
The emotional excitement, gladness, delight over blessings received or accepted for self and for others. So we're going to look at some examples of joy to put that into perspective. The first one being found in Matthew chapter 2.
Verse 10.
Yes. But before we do that, let me just tell you this, because you'll probably all recognize it. But this is the story of the wise men who saw a star and came from the east to find the Savior, Jesus. And interestingly, when I went back and looked at this, they go to Herod. I mean, this is the Jewish Savior. The implication that they come from the east is they're not Jews. But they know the promise of the Jews. And they are watching. And can you imagine a person knowing that a Savior is promised and then seeing a sign from heaven that he has come? What that must have been like. And so that's the setting of verse 10.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy.
And if you go down in that scripture, just read the next verse, you'll see what they did. These were wise men with money. They bring costly gifts, you know. So verse 11.
And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh.
So, I mean, and this is not a fancy house, a palace where they're like, oh yeah, I'm going to worship this baby. No, this is, you know, a humble abode with a plain clothing and plain furnishings.
Stable.
No, this is not at the stable house.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
But they worshipped him because they believed that report that they had not only heard, but were looking for and anticipated. And like I said, there had probably been many that had died in that hope of seeing, but these guys saw it.
And they had exceeding great joy, yes, which is way more than just joy.
They saw the Savior of the world. The next one's Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 45. I think this is Zacharias, who was Elizabeth's husband. I'm just getting there. That's why I said
this is This is Elizabeth.
Oh, this is Elizabeth. Yes, yes. Thank you. When Mary came, Mary being pregnant also, Elizabeth in her old age being pregnant with John the Baptist. Thank you.
And it, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord.
Now the interesting thing about verse 44 is John the Baptist being 6 months in the womb. He wasn't even born yet, but even if he was a baby, he was in the womb and he leaped with joy at the presence of Jesus. I mean, once again, you see people, I was talking to Karen earlier, this joy is, when you look at it, is based on knowledge. The wise men had knowledge that God would send a Savior. They leaped, they were joyful to see it. Here we have John the Baptist who was being sent into the world to not only prepare the way for Jesus, but to be the one who identifies him. That's why he was sent, to identify Jesus as the Christ. And here he recognizes him. The Spirit of God gives that testimony, and he knows him even in each the mother's wombs, and Mary's just pregnant. And of course, Elizabeth's exaltation of the Lord there is obviously spoken with great joy, and you have to remember this is an extraordinary experience for her to have been given a child through normal things, but when she was an old woman and such a hope was no longer one she had, but she and Zechariah were old, and so you can see the anticipation and the rejoicing over this which is happening. And then 64 through 79 in the same one, I think this one is Zechariah, who was Elizabeth's husband and who didn't believe the Lord, so he was struck dumb and could not speak through this whole 9+ months of her being pregnant.
And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
So, this is some more testimony of joy. This is what joy, this is an expression of joy. You know what it reminds me of? Not this in particular, but when people first come to know the Lord, how excited and joyful they are.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And then, for a variety of reasons, they wane from it. But it's a place to not wane from. The very anticipation that you see being realized in these scriptures of Jesus even coming to the earth is the same anticipation we can walk in for that which his word is said to be performed in us and through us. And that is a great, I mean, that is something that should move us to joy. It's not, you know, it's a work of his that we can, that he will do if we will believe. One of the scriptures in 1 John 4 was that, fear. Let me just find it here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And you know, when you, one of the things I find most striking about the struggle to believe is just the struggle to trust God. The struggle to know that he is love. The struggle to believe that, his care is complete and sufficient and right. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
A lot of people have a problem accepting that love because they feel unlovable. It's basically we know ourselves. And sometimes we think, how can anyone love us? How can God love us? But it's not based on what we do. It's not based on what our past for us. He loves us when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We accept his Son. And so, but he loves us. And he loved us even before we accepted him, because he gave us the opportunity to come to him.
One of the things I think of, go ahead, Megan.
I was going to come back to you talking about how when people first come to know the Lord, and, you know, the same applies for us here. The fact that there's a great joy and a great hope and a great anticipation and a great excitement and a great joy and a hope and, you know, whatnot. And
excitement.
Exactly. I think Steve probably, amongst others, calls it like the bubble. And, you know, the Lord is there and His power is manifest, and the transformation in a person's life is evident, and it's just, it's wonderful. And, I'm reminded of the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. The promise had been there for hundreds of years, and they come out on the day, they go into the desert, and they start murmuring and complaining, and they're already in unbelief. And, you know, the Lord's command is, remember the things the Lord has done for you. Tell your children what he has done. Tell the people what he has done. Because we do so very quickly forget that joy when the struggles come, when we come, as is inevitable, to a period, a place where we have to make a decision about continuing to step forward in him, despite the fact that that feeling, if you will, that sense we have of anticipation and joy and excitement and hope and all that doesn't seem to be there. We don't think we see as much of the testimony of his power. We don't think we see his presence, and yet he is as much there then as he ever was. But we have to remember it. We have to, which is one of the wonderful things about preaching the gospel, is you get to share your testimony. This is what Jesus did for me. And it's a way to remember the things that he has done. So you remember the joy he gave, that you had and can still have.
You know, you lose the joy because you don't choose to believe. When you choose to believe, and when I say believe, it is that God is able to perform that which he has said he will do. And when you can get a handle on that and move through your day in the hope and in the knowledge of what he is able to do, which includes obedience to him, which includes, you know, the whole Word of God, the whole New Testament, then you don't lose that joy. But it really comes back to that element of unbelief that people find themselves in. And that beginning and that testimony and that knowledge of God, they have to stand in. And what happens in unbelief is you think God's supposed to show up and prove himself all the time and to you. It's for us to, you know, we elected him. We chose him. It's for us now to stand in as his servants. And that was one of the things Zacharias said, you know, where we are delivered from our enemies. And let me find it here. But it really comes down to unbelief is what steals our joy.
71. Sure.
That we should be saved from our enemies. Oh, no, that's not it. Hold on a second. It's 74. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. See, we can serve him. And to believe that, because we believe his word, we believe that he is able, our dependency is upon him, and what he says he can do, where is the lack of joy in that? And another thing I wanted to say when you were talking, Anne, you know, I live out here now in the camp, and I am aware that the love I receive from others is a love of choice. It's not a love because, oh, I am just so constantly 100% lovable. And I don't take that for granted. But the one thing I will say is it is a humble place to walk because you have to be willing to be loved by God first and then by his body. And it's never based on how lovable you are. Now, it doesn't justify being whatever you want to be and all of, I mean, we have to grow in the Lord, press on and do righteousness, as John said in the epistle, 1 John. But in the midst of all that, and if we will love one another with that love of choice, and if we will receive that love from one another, which is that love of choice, then we all walk together humbly, acknowledging it's not based on deserving.
And we get joy.
But you can keep pressing on. You it's in that place, if you will, that you can stand and not depart.
Yeah, and it's that choice. So you get joy when you choose to serve and to believe and to want to do these things. Have to get the attitude adjusted.
And he is able to accomplish that.
Amen.
And it is a work he does, not a work we do.
Amen. Okay, next scripture is Luke 10:17.
And the 70 returned.
Hold on a second, Megan, because this is when Jesus sent out the 70 and gave them power. And he sent them out to all the towns that he was going to go to himself. So here is them coming back.
And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name.
So they're now, you know, they're excited because they've gone out there in the power of the Holy Spirit and done the works of God. Jesus' answer, I think, is very interesting. If you would read the next three verses, please.
And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Yeah. You know, in verse 18 there, he shows them why he has this power. I mean, he was there in heaven when Satan was cast out. Satan gets to go up before the throne of God, but he doesn't dwell in heaven. But then you notice that the thing, and this is something that's kind of follows up on what we've been talking about, and that is, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There you go. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And that, once again, is joy because of knowledge. It's based on knowledge.
Amen.
Luke 15:10.
Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.
Now, I thought this one was interesting to me because the joy is in the presence of the angels. There is rejoicing in heaven over one soul being saved. The angels know and have seen damnation. They also know and see salvation. They don't partake of salvation, but they see it when they see people partake of the gift of the gospel. Matthew 21:9, and this is Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem just days before he was crucified.
And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.
And of course they're speaking out of the knowledge of the scripture and the promise of this king in the lineage of David, hence the Son of David. And they're giving testimony to Jesus being the fulfillment of that. And they treated him as a king. They laid the red carpet out, so to speak, before him. And they were happy about it. They didn't get what salvation was, and they didn't get what Jesus had to do to bring it, but they got that he was promised, and that was good. Matthew 28:8.
And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and had run to bring his disciples word. This is talking of Mary, the woman, when they went to the tomb after Jesus, on the, you know, the day he rose.
Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, it says. And Mary Magdalene, we know, saw Jesus. This is just that they're giving the testimony that he has risen. They were told by the angels, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples words. You can imagine that must have been incredibly joyful.
Oh, yes.
Considering the enormous sorrow they had at his death. Luke 24, 41. Yes.
And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat?
Yes, and, you know, I looked at this one, and it's kind of interesting because they've had the testimony of him being risen. And you see that they're still in a place of unbelief, disbelief, maybe, would also be true. Mm-hmm. And so when I read this, and you guys tell me what you think, they believed not for joy. They didn't have that joy because they didn't believe yet. They did get it because they got it, but right here you don't see it. And therefore, that joy that is the fruit of this, of love, the love of God, is not there yet.
I think it's back in 38, it said, Jesus said to them, disciples, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? I mean, that right there shows they didn't have joy at that point. They still had trouble believing that he was standing there in front of them.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Because they watched him die.
They still had that fear.
Yes.
It actually should give us hope, because, gosh, they were his disciples. And yet it took them a while to receive what had happened and why it had to happen and that he had risen and it was done and they were, salvation had been accomplished, you know.
You know, and this isn't in the list, but if you go down to verse 51-53, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
There they got it.
They got it.
Praise God. And now they're back in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
So you can see where knowledge, true knowledge, digested knowledge, brings joy. So the next one is Acts 2, verse 46. And Megan, if you'll give me just a second to get there.
Me too.
And sure. You.
This is actually like restating verse 53 that Anne just read.
My little Bible isn't moving by my finger, so I have to go to my paper Bible here. Hold on.
Okay, we're there.
Yeah.
And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart.
And this is after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, I believe.
Yeah.
So, you know, you can see that this joy or gladness, this gladness and joy are
synonymous.
Yeah, they're the same word. That it's, they had that anticipation, they had that knowledge, they had that looking for the things of God and the manifestation of them, which all Christians are to walk in and manifest. So Acts 15:13.
Do you mean 13 or do you mean 3?
Oh, 3. Thank you, Megan. That is not what I meant, but it is the right one.
Okay.
Now, and before you do this, this is when there was Jews that came to the Gentiles and told them they needed to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Oh, no, just that they needed to be circumcised. And so Paul and Barnabas and some others were sent to go to Jerusalem to the apostles about this question. That's the setting for verse 3.
and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren.
So here you see a rejoicing in the fruit of souls being saved, and Gentile souls at that. But if I did say flesh.
It's true.
Acts 8:8. Wait, am I right there?
Yes.
Yes. It's going backwards. Made me wonder.
And there was great joy in that city.
Yeah. But this is actually
right after Stephen was stoned.
Death. Yeah. And they were scattered abroad in, which was, I mean, now they've gone out of Jerusalem. They're scattered abroad. They're preaching the word. And it's the fruit of Philip going to Samaria, preaching Christ unto them. And interestingly, verse 6 says, and the people, this is Samaria, the people in Samaria. And you remember the Samaritan woman at the well who had 5 husbands, and the one she was living with wasn't a husband.
Something like that.
Yeah, and she went back and told men of the city, and they all came out at her testimony.
Yeah.
But, you know, once again, these people knew that there was a Savior that was going to be born in Israel, and here he was on the earth, you know. And so now Philip goes to Samaria and preaches, and there's deliverance and healing, and there was great joy in that city. These were people that received the testimony of salvation. And there was great joy. I mean, and especially the Samaritans who were the shunned, you know, they weren't good enough.
Yeah, right.
So you see that. So Acts 13:52.
It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost.
Yes, and I'm going back here. I think it was in, I read this, so let me get back and look. I think it's an A word.
Paul and Barnabas there in
Antioch. There you go. See, I was right. It was an A word.
Paul and Barnabas.
Yeah. And they were persecuted, but those who believed and heard, they, you know, they rejoiced. Once again, it's, if you believe, there's a rejoicing that is a part of that, a joy that comes from the knowledge of God and that reconciliation through the blood of the Lamb.
The thing is, even though Paul and Barnabas were pretty much run out of the city, they shook the dust off their feet against that city and came under Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. They were, even though they were rejected and run out of the city, they still rejoiced and still had joy.
And these are the disciples here, mm-hmm. Meaning those who heard
yes.
the word of salvation at Paul and Barnabas's mouth.
Who's Peter?
Karen's my helper over here. 1 Peter 1:8.
It's in the middle of a sentence. Do you want me to read back any?
Let's see where we should have you. Yeah.
I'll start with 6.
Well, I just want to say, if you just read from verse 1 down, the beginning of this, Peter's talking about the apostles. But,
verse 8 is about the others.
But, so go ahead.
From 1?
Yes, please.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
I think verses 8 and 9 there just say it.
Yeah.
And one thing I want to point out is that trial of your faith. What is the faith that it's a trial of? You know, it's your faith in the gospel, your faith in the Word of God, Jesus, your faith in Jesus himself to accomplish this. And it's that faith that if you will grab hold of, and that knowledge that he is able, that you will find that joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's the promise in the end, and that's something, you know, worthy to keep in mind and press in him, to know him more, to serve him more, to love him and the brethren more, knowing that he's able to accomplish that.
Robert, looks like we have a minute.
Well, let's really, really, really fast get Hebrews 12, too.
It reads, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
And actually it is Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. I know it has the word our in there, but that's italicized. And why did he do what he did? For the joy that was set before him. And what is that joy? The salvation of souls. And then the last one is
John 15:11.
You can say it better.
Which reads, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
So you can go back and read the rest of John 15, but you see here Jesus said he spoke these words that his joy might remain in you. But you have to take him at his word.
Amen. Amen.
I think we made it.
We made it.
Next week, peace. May the
Lord
bless you guys.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, everybody.